The title of my message for this morning is Longing for a Life Fully Pleasing to the Lord. Longing for a life that is fully pleasing to the Lord. And as I say that, I want to say also that what I want to talk to you about today is not something that is elaborate or extravagant or even extraordinary. Rather, it is meant to be rather ordinary or normal. That is what is supposed to be coming to our minds as we read from this text and we consider how it applies to our lives. I want to think about with you what God's Word has to say about living a life that is beautiful in His sight. I trust that this is what you want. I trust that you would agree that this ought to be reflected, this desire ought to be reflected in the kinds of prayers that we pray. And what we're going to see in God's Word today is that this is what Paul wanted for and what he prayed for the church in Colossae. And something that's interesting about this letter to the Colossian church is that Paul is writing to a group of people whom he had never met. And again, I think that's not lost on me as I think of the fact that I've prayed for so many of you in this room, having never met you, having never known your personal circumstances, but knowing from God's Word, as we'll see today, how I could be praying for you. Paul tells how he heard from his fellow servant, Epaphras, in chapter 1 and verse 7, about how the recipients of this letter had heard and embraced the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul and Timothy, ministry partners, together, they send this letter to this local church, to a group of Christians that they didn't personally know, and they tell them that from the day they heard about how they turned from their former manner of life to follow Jesus and to trust in Him alone for the forgiveness of their sins, he says, "We haven't stopped praying for you." They were constantly calling out to the Lord on their behalf. And if we just put ourselves in place of someone receiving this letter for the very first time or hearing this letter read, and we think of the one who wrote this letter, and we think of what we know, that Paul was the human author, but there was breathing through Paul, the divine spirit, then at this point, if we're not maybe so familiar with holding God's Word in our hands, we might be on the edge of our seats asking, what's the prayer? What's the prayer? And I would suggest that whenever we see a prayer report in the Bible, we should eagerly be listening, because we can know for sure that these prayers are completely in alignment with the very heart of God. And so we can have great confidence that these prayers can inform us of how we ought to be praying. As we come to our passage this morning, we want to be asking and finding answers to questions like, how is the Apostle Paul praying for these followers of Christ? What is he asking of from the Lord on their behalf? Why is he asking what he's asking? And how will they know if this prayer is being answered? And as we seek answers to these kinds of questions, what we're going to see is three revelations from Paul's prayer report that will help us to pray biblical prayers aimed at living a life that is fully pleasing to the Lord. Right? I want to see three revelations from Paul's prayer report that will help us to pray biblical prayers aimed at living a life that is fully pleasing to the Lord. Would you look with me? I want to read beginning in verse 9 down through verse 14 of Colossians chapter 1. The Word of God says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. First, I want us to see from verse 9 this morning that this prayer report reveals what we so desperately need. What we so desperately need, and that is increased comprehension of the desires of God. Contained in this prayer report, there's really actually just one request being made of the Lord. And as we track through, I think it's important that we try and consider the logic, the flow of Paul's writing in verses 9 through 14. First, he's asking God to give the church a fuller grasp of the divine will, a fuller grasp of God's revealed truth. In just a moment, he's going to tell them why, but first he says, I want to tell you what I've been asking God to give you, and that is knowledge. A fullness of knowledge, the knowledge of God's will. He wants them to know what God wants to happen. He wants them to understand and comprehend what it is that God desires for them. He wants them to be so filled with this knowledge that their hearts and their minds would be abounding in it. He says he wants them to have the kind of knowledge that is characterized by spiritual wisdom and understanding, not the wisdom and understanding that this world has to offer. He's praying for them that they would be able to discern what is not only good and not only better, but what is best according to God's standards and God's definitions. He's asking the Lord that they would be able to perceive what is pure and righteous and glorious and blameless when it comes to the heart and mind of God. Spiritual wisdom and understanding, knowledge of God's will, this is what we too so desperately need. And so let me ask you this, are you praying for it? Are you praying for this? Are you praying for this for your own life and for those in your church family? Are you praying that God would fill you and fill them with the knowledge of his will? You know, we might ask God for a lot of things and the scriptures tell us to pray about all things, and so that is good and right that we would pray about many, many things. But, I mean, can you imagine the Apostle Paul in the first century praying for this church in Colossae, all the things that he could potentially be asking God for on their behalf? But this is what he says is his constant prayer for them. Is this on the top of your list? Is it near the top of your list as you pray? God, fill me, fill the church with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is our desperate need. This is our desperate need, and so we must pray biblical prayers in alignment with this kind of a prayer that we see in Colossians chapter 1. Again, I said we want to pay attention to the flow of thought. This is the request that he's making, but it's not the ultimate goal. It's absolutely necessary, and we can't get to the target without it, but it is a means to a further end. And so Paul, after telling the church what it is that he's praying for, he goes on to tell them why. Look at the first half of verse 10 again. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Fully pleasing to him. After we've seen the what we so desperately need, second, now we see the apostle reveals why we so desperately need it. To live in the most appropriate way for him. To live in the most appropriate way for him. The reason the apostle wants the Colossians and why the Lord wants you and me to be filled with the knowledge of his will is so that ultimately we would live a life that is pleasing in his sight. Knowledge isn't the end goal. Pleasing the Lord with our lives is. God's heart for his people is that we would walk in a manner that is worthy of him, that we would conduct our lives in such a way that brings Jesus Christ glory and honor because of who he is and because of what he has done for us. This desire is the very aim of this prayer report. Everything else revolves around this central focus. Like we said, Paul has heard that a group of people have believed in Christ. They've been told the good news. They've embraced the life of discipleship. They're following after Jesus. They're loving other believers. They have an eternal hope. Their faith is multiplying. And the overarching longing of Paul's heart for them is that they would live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. He tells them, I so desperately want the pattern of your life to reflect what Jesus Christ has done for you. I'm praying that the course of your walk would be consistent with what someone who's been redeemed by the blood of Christ and set free from the bondage of sin and given a new heart and a new spirit within and has been transformed from a rebel into a worshiper. I desperately want your walk to be consistent with this. And so I'm praying for you. Praying that your lives would be pleasing in God's sight. And this is Paul's heart for all the churches. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he writes, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he tells the church, while they're all waiting to be in their heavenly dwelling with the Lord, that his and their entire aim in life should be to please the Lord. Are you praying for this? This is what we want to be and ought to be praying for more of, for increasing measure in our lives. This is my heart for the church in which I minister. This is, I know, your pastor's heart for you. That you would know first the will of God, not according to your own wisdom, certainly not according to the wisdom of the world, but by the very wisdom of God, so that you could then walk in it, so that you could go and live your lives in a way that pleases your God and your Savior. We say this, and it's not automatic, is it? It's not necessarily easy. It doesn't just happen. We can't do it without his help. We can't do it without knowing how and what it looks like. And so we must pray. We must pray. Lord, I want to please you in the way that I live today. Give me the insight that I need in order to know what this looks like. Do you realize that simply stopping to ask the question, what would please the Lord here in any given moment of your life would radically transform the way that you and I live our lives. It would transform every word that comes out of our mouths, every reaction to every circumstance, every plan that we make for the next minute or hours of the day. To stop and pray and ask the Lord and consider, what would please the Lord? How could my life please the Lord? And yet so often we go about life neglecting to ask this question, right? And then still maybe expecting to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, expecting that we're going to walk worthy, hoping that we might walk worthy of the Lord. And I come with a message today for me and for you, brothers, sisters, we must pray this kind of a prayer. We must pray this kind of a prayer if we want to walk, if we long to live in a manner that is pleasing to him. So far we've seen what we so desperately need, an increased comprehension of the desires of God. We've seen why we so desperately need it, in order to live in the most appropriate way for him. Now, the third revelation from this prayer report conveys for us what it will look like when we get it. Right? What we so desperately need to be filled with the knowledge of his will, why we so desperately need it, so that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, what will that look like if that's happening in our lives? The apostle goes on to list four manifestations of a life that is pleasing to the Lord in the second part of verse 10 and following. First, we could say this: I can know that I'm living a life that is pleasing the Lord when I am serving his people. When I'm serving his people, look at verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. Paul begins with one of the clearest ways we can discern if our lives are pleasing to the Lord by just asking this question: am I bearing fruit? Are good works being manifest in the course of my life? For sure, we know with certainty, because God has revealed this to us, that this certainly is included in God's will for our lives. Paul says, if you know this, if you comprehend this, then it can play out in your walk, in your manner of living. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he says that God, long before, prepared good works for us to be about, for us to be doing. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, he instructs Titus to show himself in all respects to be a model of good works. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, the writer tells us to consider how we might stir one another up in the church to love and good works. It is certainly God's will that we bear the fruit of good works, and this is pleasing to him when this is happening in our lives. Now, I understand that all over the globe there is confusion as it relates to good works and having a right relationship with the God of heaven and earth. And so, to keep this message, Christian, perfectly clear what I'm saying here, we do not please God by doing good works in order to gain a righteous standing with him. Right? That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about good works. Rather, we're talking about the fact that because God made us righteous because of the blood of his Son Jesus Christ, we are then, from our salvation, to go and manifest good works as a worshipful, thankful, appropriate response to what he has already done for us to make us righteous in his sight. So if you've not understood that, perhaps today the Lord may be wanting to bring clarity in your life, that there's nothing good enough that you could ever do to stand before God on that day and be counted as having pleased him with your life. I hope no one would be counting on your own good works for a righteous standing before the Lord, but listen, if you would look to the cross of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ, who paid the penalty for your sin so that you could be forgiven of walking in enmity to God, not walking in a manner that is pleasing to him, but walking in a manner that is certainly displeasing to him, then he will forgive you for your sins, give you new life in Christ, give you eternal hope in Christ. And then you can live a life of good works unto him, again, as a response of worship and thanksgiving for what he has already done for you. The grace of God poured out into our lives ought to, as I said in the beginning, normally and ordinarily in our lives, bring forth fruit. Right? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, a healthy tree produces good fruit. Keeping with the metaphor, Jesus said, I'm the vine, right? And you are the branches. In fact, I'm going to turn to John 15. You can come with me if you'd like, or just listen along. Jesus talking to his disciples, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And I want to look here just for a second at what Jesus says so that maybe you can see why I'm suggesting that an appropriate measure of whether or not we're pleasing the Lord with our lives as those who are bearing fruit in every good work, as Paul says in Colossians 1, can accurately be stated as serving his people. In John chapter 15, picking up in verse 8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So there's a strong link here between bearing fruit and loving one another in the church. And Paul, he modeled this in one way by praying for and writing letters to encourage the churches while he himself was imprisoned. So another question that I have for us today is, what are we doing to love and to serve our church? You know, the globe is spinning faster and faster, it seems anyways. You know, 2025 already, we blink and another 6 months or a year goes by, 10 years since we've seen a good friend, and the world is just passing us by. I was thinking about this year on New Year's Eve, I suppose that was last year, but the wee hours around midnight, what do I want to pray for this year? And I opened up my Valley of Vision prayers, and I hadn't done this before, but I suspected that perhaps there was a New Year's prayer in there, and so I checked my table of contents, and surely there was. And I'm going to paraphrase here. I didn't write this down, but the opening of the prayer was for this year ahead, Lord, may all that I do be done in service to you. Something to that effect. You know, as the Puritan writer, prayer, was thinking about the upcoming year, he just wanted to serve the Lord. And certainly the way that that manifests itself in our lives is by serving his church. And so that's how we want to be spending our days in good works, having an impact for the spiritual benefit of others, right? For sacrificing ourselves for the good of our brothers and sisters in the church. And yet as we think about this, maybe we think about what gets in the way of this happening. What, you know, if right thinking, as we see in this prayer, precedes right living, then wrong thinking gets in the way of these expressions of a life that is worthy to the Lord. And so we might think of several different ways that wrong thinking could get in the way of bearing fruit in every good work. One that I think of is selfishness. You know, how often do we think, you know, my will, my way, my comfort, you know, my entertainment, me, I want to be served. And it's the propensity to this wrong thinking that necessitates that we call out to the Lord in prayer. right? To understand His will for us so that we could live rightly for Him in these ways. This prayer report is really so instructive for us in that it reminds us that we need to pray and ask God to continually tell us what the desires of His heart are as we look to His Word, and to give us wisdom and understanding so that we could discern how we can be abiding in Christ, as we read there in John 15, so that we're bearing fruit for His glory. We might pray, Lord, help me to see Your plan and purpose for me in serving others. Father, forgive me for being selfish and preferring me. Help me to please You by bearing fruit. Help me to see who and how and when and where I can be growing in living out a life of good works, the life that You've planned for me from before the foundation of the world. The second expression of a life that's pleasing the Lord that we see in this passage helps us to see this. I'm living a life that is pleasing the Lord when I am studying His perfections. Studying His perfections. If you look at the end of verse 10, it says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. God's will, we can say this definitively, is that we would grow in our awareness and in our understanding of who He is. Our walk in life is pleasing to Him when this is happening. We can talk about the perfections or the attributes of God, the essential characteristics of His nature. Think about who He is, what He's like, and not just in a clinical or academic way, not in a way that is just merely to acquire more knowledge, but to know Him personally. You remember the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he cries out in the middle of his thought, that I may know Him, that I may know Him. Is this your heart's cry this morning, that you may know your God, that you may know your Savior? Jeremiah chapter 9 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I'm the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So let me ask you, are you growing in knowing Him more? Are you growing in your knowledge of God? Again, who He is, what He is like, what He has done, what He is doing, what He will do. Are you growing in knowing your Savior? Listen, God causes the growth, undoubtedly, but we take an active role in putting ourselves in positions to grow in our knowledge of God, and so we must do that, and we must pray for that. One writer says this goal can be achieved only through a humble study of God's self-revelation through the Scriptures. In order to know God's will, and in order to know God Himself better, we must be getting to know our Bibles more and more as they reveal the God of the Bible. We need to spend time in the Word of God so that we may know Him, so that we may see with our eyes and perceive by the power of His Holy Spirit more and more of who He is. Are you growing in the knowledge of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit? It pleases Him. It pleases Him, and it is good for your soul when you are increasing in the knowledge of Him. And then if we think about, okay, well, what gets in the way of this? And as I think about this, maybe a good word for what gets in the way of getting to know God more and more is busyness, just busyness. I know for my own life, I need to cry out to God. I need to ask Him to help me discern with wisdom and understanding what my desperate need is, what it is that in wisdom and spiritual understanding I need to say no to in life so that I can say yes to something better. Again, knowing God and knowing His will isn't where it stops. It's in how this transforms our hearts and our lives so that we worship Him and so that we love Him and adore Him and praise Him as a manner of our lives. We might pray, Lord, give me eyes to see more of who You are. Show me where my walk is not matching up to the glorious revelation that You have given to me of Yourself. Help me, Lord, to be a diligent student of Your perfection so that I may please You by growing deeper in knowledge of You. These are some weighty ideas that we're talking about here today. Pleasing God, understanding His will, living accordingly. These are not, again, easy things to think about. And so I think that really leads to this third manifestation that we see here in this particular prayer report. And we see next that I'm living a life that is pleasing the Lord when I am seeking His power. Look at verse 11. Being strengthened is another way we could translate the beginning of verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. See, when we are joyfully persevering in the Christian life by the power that He works within us, God is pleased. Because it's His will that this be the case. And God has set forth in His Word many instructions for how we ought to live. He's told us what His desires are. And yet, as another writer says, God never asks His children to do anything without first supplying them with the power to do it. So it's not dependent on our strength and on our power. We must look to His power and His strength. Sometimes embracing and fulfilling God's will feels like trying to push 1,000-pound weight up a hill in the rain. So God says to us, He says, ask of Me, and I will show you how My power is made perfect in your weakness. I will show you how to endure through the difficult pressures of life. I will teach you patience when people and situations seem impossible. I'll even help you in accordance with My glorious power to be able to do this with joy. And I know that perhaps the translation you're looking at may put joy with verse 12 in the giving of thanks that we're going to look at next. It could go in either place. I believe the best place to include it is as describing the patience, but it could go either way, and we know even scripturally both are true. But God, He knows the struggles that we have. He knows how difficult it can be for us to live in a manner that pleases Him, and He tells us, look, I will strengthen you, I will help you with My power, according to My glorious might, so that you can endure with patience and joy. I want to be done with making excuses. I long to be done with having good intentions, but lacking follow through when it comes to good works, when it comes to bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. I long to put away grumbling and hopelessness. So I must embrace that I don't have the power, and yet see from God's word that He gives the power. We must seek wisdom and understanding from the Lord so that we can see more clearly how even when our power could never be sufficient, His power is. And if selfishness gets in the way of bearing fruit and busyness gets in the way of increasing in the knowledge of God, then what might we say gets in the way of our being strengthened with all power? I think it's got to be prayerlessness. I think it's got to be prayerlessness. So we might pray a prayer like this: Lord, I need you. Every moment of every day, I need you. Please remind me of your purposes in trials, in confusing circumstances, in the uncertainties of life. God, when my knees are wobbly, when my arms are faint, give me understanding and how I can preserve joy in my hardships. I want to please you, but I'm weak. Please strengthen me by your power to live a life that is worthy of your name. And now, one final expression of a life that is pleasing the Lord. We can say this: I am living a life that is pleasing the Lord when, verse 12, I am celebrating his provision. Celebrating his provision. Let me just say what a joy it was to celebrate the Lord's Supper together with you. This is what we were encouraged to do during the taking of the elements, to verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Thanksgiving is pleasing to the Lord, and it should be, it ought to be a normal, ordinary, and yet distinguishing mark of the everyday Christian life. This, for sure, is God's will for us. Again, going back to the prayer request, the knowledge of his will, he wills that we be thankful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And even just a quick glance at the writing ministry of the Apostle Paul shows that he did exemplify this attitude. We see it if we just look up to verse 3, how he begins his prayer report: we always thank God for you. The Apostle says one of the pieces of evidence that our lives are pleasing to the Lord is when we're thankful toward our Heavenly Father for what he has done for us, what he's done in our lives. And if we look at verses 13 and 14, Paul elaborates on the eternal blessings that have been provided for us. He says he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. And we read these words and we say, thanks be to God. Apart from him, our only inheritance would be the inheritance of eternal wrath. Apart from his intervention in our lives, we would still be lost in darkness. We would still be citizens of the kingdom of wickedness. But at just the right time, he sent his Son to pay the debt that we owed, to take our place and to experience the just penalty for our sin. In Christ, this text says, God the Father has qualified us. He has delivered us. He has transferred us. And for this, we must be a thankful people. What often gets in the way of giving thanks is short-sightedness. Short-sightedness. We can get so wrapped up in our earthly circumstances, indeed, some of them very, very weighty and difficult. We can dwell on what we hoped for that isn't happening in our lives, what we want right now, and we can neglect to be thankful for that which far outweighs everything else, what we read here at the end of verse 12 and in verses 13 and 14. And so we may pray a prayer like this: Lord, I want to please you by having a heart of gratitude. I know it's your will for me to be thankful. I know I ought to be thankful. I'm often not, though, so please help me. Please forgive me. Give me wisdom, Lord, and understanding in how to remain thankful, even when in my flesh I'm tempted to think otherwise. Help me to not lose sight of the eternal blessings you've provided for me in Christ Jesus, my Lord, and lack gratitude toward so worthy a Redeemer. I love that your church is called Redeemer and my church is called Redemption. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord. May He give us what we so desperately need. May He continue to fill us with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we would walk in a manner fully pleasing to Him. Again, I don't know you personally, but as we consider this prayer, we can know how we ought to and how we can be praying for one another. And so I want to commend this to you and trust that you will pray biblical prayers for the glory of God. And you will do this until the day that you see your Redeemer. Let's pray. Lord God, we're so thankful for all that you've done for us. Thankful that you sent your Son into this world to be the propitiation for our sins so that we could be forgiven and stand righteous before you on that day. Lord, help us to live as we anticipate that day, as we look forward to the day we stand before you. In this life, help us to live lives that are pleasing to you, for this is your will in Christ Jesus. We pray this in His awesome and mighty name. Amen.